And church family, we're continuing our study in the Old Testament book of Daniel this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, please open with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We'll be spending our time in verses 1 to 18 this morning. Daniel 6, 1 to 18. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, we're on page 696. And as always, the text is also written in your bulletin for your access there. All right, well, where we left off in our study last Sunday, the kingdom of Babylon fell to King Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians and his army. King Belshazzar died, and then King Cyrus appointed a 62-year-old man named Darius the Mede to rule over the kingdom. And of course, all these things happened according to God's perfect sovereign will and purposes, just like everything else happens in this life and world. And so now as we come to Daniel chapter 6, we learn what happened to Daniel after the kingdom of Babylon fell. What happened to this faithful servant of God? Well, would God give this elderly prophet favor and responsibility in this new kingdom? Or was he done with Daniel? Was he going to now set Daniel aside and let him enjoy retirement in peace and quiet? Well, we're going to find out in chapter 6 exactly what the Lord has in store for Daniel. So let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's holy word. Again, this is Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished among all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Let's pray together. Father, we know that this is a story that is familiar to many of us. But we pray, Lord, now as we, or as it comes before us again, your word, that you will speak to us the truths that you have for us this morning, that you will reveal to our hearts and our minds your glorious power, your might, and help us, Lord, today to see in Daniel an example of a faithful servant. And help us, Lord, to look to you, knowing that Jesus Christ is the greater faithful servant, and it's in him we have our life, it's in him we move and have our being. So, Father, exalt the name of Jesus today through this text. Help us to draw near to him, come to a better understanding of your great salvation for us, and bring your Son glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what comes to your mind when you hear the word uncompromising? Well, for some, that word has a negative connotation. It can describe someone who is stubborn, someone who is unwilling to consider another person's point of view, or another who is unwilling to listen. For example, a person who insists that their way of doing something is the only acceptable way, even when others have provided or offered reasonable ideas or solutions. Stubbornness says, "I refuse to compromise because I want my way." Well, of course, the word uncompromising also has a positive connotation. It can describe someone who's firmly committed to what is ethically and morally right, someone who refuses to compromise their values, their beliefs, their convictions, even when doing so is unpopular or difficult or costly. This kind of uncompromising attitude is not stubbornness, it's faithful conviction. While stubbornness says, "I refuse to compromise because I want my own way," faithful conviction says, "I refuse to compromise because I know this is right." Daniel, of course, is an example of one with faithful conviction. He was uncompromising in his devotion to God and a man of impeccable moral character. And when he faced opposition, he didn't allow fear or pressure to change his commitment, but he continued to serve, continued to pray, and continued to speak God's truth boldly. In fact, there's no other chapter in the book of Daniel, I believe, that shows this more clearly about Daniel than Daniel chapter 6. So what I'd like us to do in our time together this morning is identify in our text five areas of Daniel's life where he was uncompromisingly faithful. Five areas in Daniel's life where he was uncompromisingly faithful. And it's my hope that as we go through these together, that we'll not only see what made Daniel an uncompromising man of faith, but that we'll also ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in our own lives areas where we can learn from Daniel and be more uncompromising in our faith. So let's look at these five areas. Let me point them out all together first. First, Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful in his responsibilities. Next, in his integrity. Third, in his convictions. Fourth, in his devotion. And fifth, in his trust. So in his responsibilities, his integrity, his convictions, his devotion, and then finally, in his trust. So let's look first at the first area where Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful, and that is in his responsibilities, in his work, so to speak. In verses 1 through 3, we learn of the great responsibilities that King Darius entrusted to Daniel and how Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful in all of them. With the Persians now in control of Babylon and the surrounding territory, this 62-year-old king went right to work organizing his government. A little bit like maybe a new president orders his cabinet with individuals that he trusts, experts and advisors and administrators. King Darius now is doing the very same thing. He appoints three officials to oversee the 120 satraps throughout the whole Medo-Persian kingdom, and Daniel was one of the three. It was the responsibility of these 120 officials to hold down rebellion and collect taxes throughout the conquered territory, and it was the responsibility of Daniel and his two colleagues to oversee and supervise the work of the 120. Now, one might wonder how Daniel came to hold such a high position. Well, we have to remember, again, God's calling upon Daniel's life. And we saw that 60 years prior to this time, when Daniel was led in exile as a slave out of Judah to the land of Babylon. And at that time, the Lord set him apart for royal service and gave him increasingly more and more responsibilities, and he grew him in wisdom and understanding. And now by Daniel 6, he has already served under multiple kings and regimes where God continued to grant him favor and continued to grant him success. So how did Daniel come to hold this position in King Darius's kingdom? Well, it's a combination of God's providence, divine gifting, and a continued faithfulness to the Lord. And then in verse 3, we see that Daniel even stood out among his fellow officials, and he was distinguished because an excellent spirit was in him. I studied that phrase pretty intently, and obviously the Spirit of God is an excellent spirit, and God's spirit was in Daniel, absolutely. But looking more into this spirit describes here the quality of Daniel's character and the way that he conducted himself because of the Lord's spirit was in him. It wasn't merely here that Daniel was intelligent or competent. He was exceptional in his attitude, in his character, in his conduct, and in his manner of serving. In fact, the text says that Daniel was so faithful that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Daniel very quickly, because of God's favor upon his life, very quickly earned the king's trust. And he proved himself to be excellent and honest and responsible in all of the responsibilities that the king gave to him. And this reminded me a little bit of Proverbs 22:29 that says this, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. That was Daniel. And that, of course, I think brings this first point to our front door. Can the same be said about how we carry out the responsibilities that God has given us? That we consistently demonstrate excellence, character, and competency in the responsibilities that God has entrusted to us, whether that's in our workplace, in our homes, in our marriages, in raising our children, in serving the church, in caring for the people that God has placed around us. Are we people who can be trusted to follow through, to work diligently, to keep our word, to avoid laziness, and to do what is right even when no one is watching? You know, Daniel's uncompromising faithfulness here in his responsibilities challenges us to recognize that our ordinary responsibilities are opportunities for us to demonstrate our faithfulness to God. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Remember, dear friends, we do serve before a great and mighty King. It's not King Darius, it's King Jesus. And everything that we do, every responsibility the Lord entrusts to us, we are to do it for His glory. I was just reading last night in a book called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas, and he quoted a man named Francis de Sales regarding women and wives in the home, and he said this about faithfulness. "God does not compensate His servants according to the dignity of the office they exercise, but according to the faithfulness with which they exercise it. Whether a woman is overseeing a hospital or homeschooling her children makes little difference in God's eyes, as long as that woman is being faithful to her particular calling in life." Dear friends, that just doesn't apply to women and wives. It applies to all of us. Whether you are a garbage man or a doctor, or you are in a bagging groceries in a grocery store, dear Lord, our Lord, He gauges and judges us according to our faithfulness to Him in the task that He has assigned to us. It's not about the particular office. It's about our heart and our faithfulness to God. So that's the first area where we see Daniel's uncompromising faithfulness in the area of his responsibilities. Now that brings us to the second area where we see Daniel's uncompromising faithfulness, and that is in his integrity. His integrity. In verse 4 and 5, we see that Daniel's enemies now actively search for something they could bring against him to discredit him and to disqualify him from service to the king. But they're unsuccessful now in finding any fault or corruption in his life. In verse 4, we see, sadly, that it was the very high officials that he served with and the satraps under his supervision that sought to bring a ground of complaint against Daniel. And of course, the obvious question here is, why would they do that? Why would they seek to bring a ground of complaint against Daniel? Well, the text doesn't specifically say, but I think it is implied that it could be jealousy. Remember, verse 3 told us that Daniel had distinguished himself above all other officials, and the king was planning to set him over the whole kingdom. You think the other satraps and the high officials didn't know that? They didn't see the king's gratitude and posture of thankfulness to Daniel and his plans to promote him? I think they did. And I think that these men didn't like the fact that Daniel was going to be elevated among them. And they resented here his honorable reputation and wanted to bring him down. So it could have been jealousy, probably was. It could have also been prejudice. Daniel wasn't one of them. We have to remember that. There's some anti-Semitism here, I believe. Daniel was in exile from Judah, a slave and a foreigner serving in a Medo-Persian kingdom, yet he had risen now to this position of great power and influence. So perhaps they resented the fact that an outsider has now distinguished himself among them and is even being considered to have greater authority over them. Again, we don't know the exact motivation, but what we do know is that these men were determined to find something wrong with Daniel. So they searched his life. They examined his work. They scrutinized his character. They looked for some weakness, some inconsistency, some dishonest practice, or some failure in his responsibilities that could be used against him. But guess what? After all of their searching, they came up empty. There was found no corruption in his work, no dishonesty in his dealings, and no inconsistency in his character. Just as verse 4 says, they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Daniel had impeccable integrity. You know, his faith was not just something he professed with his lips. It was demonstrated by the way he lived. His private life and his public life were consistent. What people saw on the outside matched what was true on the inside. Even those who opposed him could find no legitimate accusation against him. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that Daniel was sinless or perfect. There's only one man who was ever sinless or perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus. Rather, it means that Daniel was a man of honesty, of consistency, of integrity, whose life could withstand careful examination. Realizing now that they had no ground for complaint against Daniel, verse 5, they had to find another way to bring him down. So they targeted the very thing that made Daniel so faithful, his commitment to his God. They knew Daniel's devotion to God was unwavering. They knew he wouldn't compromise his commitment to obey and honor God. So they devised a plan that would force Daniel to choose between obeying the king and remaining faithful to his God. You know, this is how the enemy works. When he can't destroy a believer's testimony by exposing some failure in their character, he'll seek to attack their faithfulness to God. He'll look for areas where the believer is most committed to the Lord and put pressure on those very areas, hoping to force compromise. You know, another example of this is Joshua. You remember, Joseph in Genesis 39 with Potiphar's wife. You remember how committed Joseph was to the Lord? You remember how he had impeccable integrity, how he had sexual purity, how he wanted nothing more than to honor his master and honor his master's wife? But guess where Satan attacked? As Potiphar's wife tried to pull him in and lure him in, and he rejected it again and again, and it ended up putting him in prison. Again, that is how the enemy often works. But again, this tactic doesn't work on those who have integrity, like Daniel. Daniel had already settled in his heart that his loyalty to God was not negotiable. His circumstances could change, the pressure upon him could increase, and he could even face severe consequences. But his commitment to remain faithful to his God would not change. This reminded me of the words of the late 19th English Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, who said this: "Serve God with integrity, and if you achieve no success, at least no sin will lie upon your conscience." What a powerful word. Even if you don't achieve success in the eyes of this world, at least no sin will be upon your conscience. And this certainly describes Daniel, and I pray, dear friend, that it describes you and me as well. That's the second area where Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful in his integrity. Now, that brings us to the third area, which is his convictions. Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful in his convictions. And we see this in verses 6 through 9, where Daniel's enemies now set out to create a situation that would put Daniel's convictions to the test. First, we see that the high officials and the satraps conspired against Daniel. They came before the king with flattery and by agreement, deceitful agreement here, a carefully crafted proposal presenting that, hey, all of the high officials and all of the satraps in the land believe that we need to come together and promote this idea. Of course, here, the true motive of these men was not to honor the king. It was to bring Daniel down. It was to eliminate Daniel. And they knew that if they issued a decree that conflicted with Daniel's devotion to God, they could use his own faithfulness against him. The law or ordinance that they came up with was that for 30 days, no one could make a petition to any god or any man except Darius, with the penalty of being thrown into the lion's den. Well, this 30-day period would give these high officials and satraps enough time to carefully monitor Daniel's life, his prayer patterns, to collect evidence against him. Commentator Charles Feinberg writes this: a period any longer than this 30 days might have aroused the opposition of the people, and enforcement would have become impossible. So this was a carefully crafted plan designed to target and trap Daniel and nobody else. And notice that it was a prohibition here to pray to any god or man except King Darius, putting Daniel, who was a faithful Jew, in direct conflict with the command of the king and the law of his own God. While Jewish law obviously doesn't demand or command a Jew to pray three times a day, Daniel had established a pattern, a practice in his own life, a regular practice of devotion to God, of praying. And Solomon's prayer, actually, in 1 Kings 8:44, anticipated that God's people would pray, get this, toward the land, toward the city and the temple when they were carried into exile, and God would hear their plea and maintain their cause. How about that? For before Judah ever went into exile, during the time of Solomon, the Lord said, a day is coming when you will be taken into exile, and when you're taken into exile, you are to pray towards the Holy Land. You are to pray towards the temple. And that's exactly what Daniel's doing here. He's counting upon the promise of God. He's obeying the command of God to pray. And Daniel was now faced with a choice. He had a choice to make. Continue praying as he had always done in accordance with the promises of God's word and face hungry lions, or set aside his convictions for 30 days in order to comply with the king's commands. You know, from a human perspective, the second option here seems far better. I mean, what's 30 days? Most of us, if we try hard enough, can stop doing something for 30 days, especially if it means saving our own bacon. But when you're guided by convictions based on the word of God like Daniel, the safest option is always uncompromising obedience. And I think this is where Daniel's example speaks directly to us today. How many times do we compromise our convictions just a little to avoid conflict? How many of us will soften what the Bible says so we won't make others uncomfortable? How many of us adjust our convictions to be more acceptable to the culture and our peers? But Daniel's example tells us that God's people are not called to do what is easiest, what is safest, or most popular. The calling of God's people is to hold firmly to convictions rooted in the Word of God, regardless of the consequences. So that's the third area where Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful in his convictions. And some say, well, we need to allow and let our convictions be our guide. Well, and that's true only to the extent that God in His Word guides our convictions. When we start going astray and our convictions are not based upon God's Word, dear friends, it leads us into error. And that's a mistake that we cannot afford nor desire to make. So that's the third area in his convictions. So his responsibilities, his integrity, his convictions, and now fourth, Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful in his devotion. In verses 10 through 13, we see that Daniel's response to the king's decree was not to suspend his practice of prayer, but to be even more devoted to it. Notice that Daniel didn't alter a single thing because of the king's decree. When he heard that the king signed the decree, making his praying to God a violation of the law, what did he do? He went straight into his upper chamber of his house, where he had the windows open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed on his knees three times a day, giving thanks to God as he had done previously. Notice here, friends, that there's no fear on Daniel's part. There's no compromise on Daniel's part. There's no mention here of imprecatory prayers calling down judgment on his enemies. Did he do that? We don't know. It doesn't say, but there's no indication of that. There's no panic here either. Just prayerful submission and thanksgiving to his God. And of course, the high officials and the satraps who intended to do Daniel harm were waiting to catch him in the act, and that's exactly what they did. They saw him praying as he normally did. They went straight to the king and reported Daniel's violation. They reminded King Darius that once the decree had been signed, it could not be revoked according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Then they identified Daniel as the one who violated the decree, testifying that they had personally witnessed him doing this. So their trap appears to have worked. And Daniel was now right where they wanted him. They used Daniel's devotion to God against him, turning the very thing that demonstrated his faithfulness to God into the grounds for accusing him before the king. And I think this touches on our lives as well. There may be times when our commitment to faithfully follow Jesus brings opposition or difficulty. But like Daniel, we must not allow the cost of faithfulness to determine the depth of our devotion. Jesus is worthy of our obedience, whether it's easy or costly. Perhaps you remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus was preaching to a crowd of followers, and he said some very difficult things about eating his body and drinking his blood, and many who were present turned and deserted him. But then Jesus, turning to his disciples, said what? Are you going to go as well? Are you going to leave me as well? And it was Peter who answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, Peter understood that no one else is worthy of ultimate devotion other than the Lord Jesus Christ, even if that devotion led him to the place of death, and it eventually would. May we, friends, be so devoted to the Lord that our commitment to Jesus doesn't waver when following Jesus becomes very costly. Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful in his devotion. May we be as well. And it may not be a situation of persecution or opposition. Maybe you're grappling with a tragedy in your life. Maybe you're trying to work your way through a difficult relationship or marriage and you feel as though you've been abandoned. Know that God hasn't abandoned you, and he still calls you to be faithful, uncompromisingly so, in the midst of whatever difficulty, health challenge, relational issue you may be facing. It's not just for those who are being opposed and persecuted, as Daniel was. So far, Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful in his responsibilities, his integrity, his convictions, his devotion, and now finally, his trust. His trust. In verses 14 through 18, we find the king's distress contrasted with Daniel's trust. When the king heard that it was his faithful servant Daniel who had not complied with his decree, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. See, the king, of course, didn't want to lose Daniel. Daniel was a valuable asset to him. Daniel was his most trusted counselor and advisor. He had unmatched character and integrity and wisdom, and so trusted Daniel that he was ready to place Daniel over the entire kingdom. But you know, there's some irony here. Why was Daniel in the position he was now in? Was it because of the high officials and the satraps? No, it was because of King Darius. King Darius was so short-sighted that he allowed himself to be flattered and manipulated by these officials. He is the one who is responsible for Daniel being in this position. Therefore, he's dealing here with a great deal of guilt for putting Daniel here. And not only that, he attempts, or because of that, I should say, he attempts to free Daniel, but those attempts would prove to be futile. The king's officials continued now to hold the king to the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. See, in Medo-Persian culture, the king was deity. The king was infallible. The king never made a mistake. And if a king never makes a mistake, there's never a need to change a decree that he issued. So the king was in a predicament, and there was no getting himself out of it. And so much to his dismay, he had Daniel brought and cast into the den of lions, praying, in a sense, that Daniel's God would deliver him as he fell to the floor of the den. Now, why did the king have lions? Well, it's a good question. The text doesn't say, but in the ancient world, this wasn't uncommon. Lions were symbols of power and were sometimes kept by kings for hunting and for other royal purposes. A den such as this would have simply been the place where the lions were kept and confined, kept under control. And being thrown into such a den guaranteed certain death. And I think this is where we see Daniel's trust. Although it's not explicit here, I certainly think it's implicit. Daniel doesn't try to rescue himself, does he? He doesn't try to use his position of authority to change the law or appeal to the king. There's no attempt on Daniel's part here for self-preservation. So Daniel, having done what was right, entrusted himself fully to his God. I think it was the late pastor Charles Stanley, I listened to him quite a bit years ago, who said time and time again, obey God and leave the consequences to him. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. And I think that's exactly where Daniel was here. He so trusted God that his obedience flowed out of that trust, and he entrusted the very consequences of his obedience to the Most High God. The king, however, was not in such a position. After sealing the mouth of the den with a stone, he went back to his palace for a sorrowful and sleepless night. And I think that this touches us here as well as Christians. When we walk in integrity before the Lord, according to the convictions shaped by God's word, in wholehearted devotion to the Lord, we can entrust ourselves to God with confidence, even in the most dire of circumstances. Daniel here is amazingly silent about his own feelings. He doesn't share what he felt at this moment. He doesn't expound on his emotional or spiritual state. He doesn't elaborate on his prayers before going into the den. But based on what we know about Daniel, he was fully trusting God to do with his life as he desired. And remember Daniel's companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember what they said when the king threatened them to throw him in the fiery furnace. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. Daniel was steadfast in his decision, in his commitment and devotion to the Lord, that he would not compromise his relationship with his God, even if that meant he would be torn to pieces by lions. That's the fifth area where Daniel was uncompromisingly faithful in his trust in the Lord. So a few points of application. We'll stop there for today. We'll pick that up with Daniel in the den for next week. But a few points of application. Be faithful in your responsibilities. Whatever God has entrusted to you, no matter how great the world may view that job or how small, be faithful in your work. Stand firm in your convictions. Stand firm in your convictions, but make sure your convictions are based on the inerrant, inspired word of God. We can make great mistakes in life when our convictions are based on something other than the truth of Scripture. Trust God with the consequences of your obedience. You know, that's a pattern we see throughout the faithful in Scripture, is they trust God with the consequences and they simply obey the Lord. Here's one. Don't allow yourself to be used as an instrument for evil, as King Darius was. You know, he had good intentions. He loved and appreciated Daniel, but he was then manipulated and deceived for the enemy's purposes. Be alert and aware that this is how the enemy works, to bring division and destruction. He will deceive, he will manipulate and use friendlies in order to attack his people. Fifth, if you're being opposed, if you're being plotted against, remember Psalm 138. We read that in our responsive reading this morning. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you, God, preserve my life. Whatever trouble you may be in, know that it's God who preserves your life. You know, how would Daniel fare with the lions? We're going to have to wait until next week to find out. But do you know who Daniel's uncompromising faithfulness ultimately points us to? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was also despised by this world. Jesus also had enemies who plotted and schemed against him. Jesus also was a man of integrity and conviction and devotion. And Jesus also was one who entrusted himself to his Father. He didn't compromise even when he was falsely accused. He didn't retaliate when he was mocked. And when he was condemned, he didn't abandon his mission. He remained faithful all the way to the cross for you and me. And the stone rolled in front wouldn't have the last word either. Like it doesn't have the last word in Daniel's case, as we'll talk about next week. The stone rolled in front of Jesus' tomb didn't have the last word. So as followers of Christ here today, dear friends, know that like our great shepherd, we too are going to face wolves in this world. We are going to face flaming arrows from the enemy throughout our life in different circumstances. But we, like Daniel, like Joseph, we are to stand firm in the Lord. We are to know that the Lord is with us. We are to know that the Lord protects us and keeps us and will ultimately deliver us on that day. What a beautiful proclamation of truth we find right here in the first half of Daniel 6. Daniel was at complete peace before the Lord as he was dropped into that den of lions. And I don't know, dear friend, what you might be facing today, but God is sufficient. His love, his mercy, his provision is enough. May we rest in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is living and active. We thank you that you answered our prayer from the beginning of the service today, that your word and your name would go forth and be shown to be powerful and great. And that's exactly what it is, Lord. Continue to work in our lives, Father. Help us in the midst of our trials and our struggles. If we're facing opposition, Lord, strengthen us for your purposes. And we thank you for Jesus, the great King, the greater Daniel, who went to the cross and died for us so that we could have life in him. Father, we praise you and thank you for calling us your people. In Jesus' name, amen.